The headlines: a fresh escalation between Israel and Palestinian forces in Gaza, hours after a U.S. president leaves the occupied territories. Ansarullah says Biden's visit to the region is normalization between Israel and Saudi Arabia, calling on Muslim nations to react. And Tehran says it is disappointed by a U.N. special rapporteur welcoming the life sentence handed to an Iranian citizen in Sweden based on false allegations. Hello and welcome from our headquarters in Tehran. Thank you for joining us. My name is Gisumish Ahmadi, and these are our top stories at this hour. Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has reacted to the latest Israeli airstrikes on the Gaza Strip, calling them another crime committed against Palestinians. Hamas spokesman Hassan Qassem said the bombardment of Gaza and the intimidation of innocent people are part of Tel Aviv's atrocities and terrorist behavior. He stressed that Israel will not be able to shatter Palestinians' will and resistance despite all of its terrorist tools and U.S. backing. He said Palestinian people and groups will press ahead with their resistance until the Israeli regime is forced out of the occupied territories. Early on Saturday, Israel hit Gaza, saying the attack targeted Hamas military positions in response to rockets fired from the territory. Our correspondent in Gaza, Ashraf Shannon, says Israel fired at least a dozen rockets into the besieged territory, causing explosions there.
The amount of rockets that were fired by the Israeli regime were very high. At least 12 rockets were fired, and loud explosions were heard all over the Gaza Strip. This Israeli attack is the first time in 1 month, and it's the first time to happen under the leadership of acting Israeli Prime Minister Yair Lapid. The failure of the Iron Dome interception system to intercept one of the rockets, that's 50% failure. And I think this is a message by resistance groups by firing the rockets to in reaction to the visit by U.S. President Joe Biden, who on the first leg of his trip to the Israeli regime visited one of the factories that manufacture the Iron Dome missile interception system, and this shows you 50% failure of such systems. Last year, during the Sword of Al-Quds battle, that failure almost reached 80%. As more rockets being fired, the failure of the system increases.
President Biden is visiting the West Asia region. The U.S. president, along with Israeli Prime Minister Lapid, presented nothing tangible to settle the Palestinian issue. Instead, the duo discussed more of the same: how Iran is a threat, with the United States doubling down on military assistance to Israel.
U.S. President Joe Biden has visited Israel to once again express Washington's unconditional support for the Israeli regime. This is his first trip to the region since taking office. Biden's visit to Israel follows the collapse of a coalition-led regime headed by Naftali Bennett. Biden opened his visit by offering anxious Israeli leaders strong reassurances of his determination to stop Iran's nuclear energy program, saying he'd be willing to use force as a last resort. He said it would not remove Iran's Islamic Revolution Guard Corps from the U.S. list of so-called terrorist organizations, even if that meant wrecking the Iranian nuclear deal for good. Biden and Israel's Prime Minister Lapid have signed a so-called security declaration affirming their united front against Iran.
So I would not qualify this joint declaration as anything but some kind of posturing. Joe Biden, as any U.S. president before him since 1967, as basically being beholden to Zionist interest, and he cannot hold any kind of discourse which deviate from this notion that Israeli national interest and U.S. national interest are one and the same.
Biden made reviving the Iran nuclear deal, brokered by Barack Obama in 2015 and abandoned by Donald Trump in 2018, a key priority as he entered office. Biden said Trump made a gigantic mistake by withdrawing the U.S. from the Iran nuclear deal. But talks for the U.S. to re-enter the deal have stalled as Biden has stuck to his predecessor's tactics, piling up on the sanctions and refraining from giving guarantees that Washington would not abandon the deal again.
Despite all measures of good faith and all efforts and all kind of flexibility from the Republic, the Islamic Republic of Iran, the United States under Joe Biden has not only maintained the maximum pressure doctrine sanction regime installed by Trump, but has failed to lift the sanctions that were the object of negotiation back in 2015, and should I say, has gone out of its way to show really bad intent in the context of the negotiation.
Joe Biden has vowed to boost Washington's military support for Tel Aviv. Iran says U.S. President Joe Biden's visit to the Middle East will not bring security for the occupying regime. President Ebrahim Raisi said if the visits by American officials to the region are intended to reinforce the Zionist regime's position and provide impetus to the normalization process, the efforts are bound to fail. Tehran has also slammed the U.S. for keeping up unconditional support for Israel.
Biden's unwavering support for Israel is nothing new, and it was something to be expected. It is widely known that the U.S. provides Israel with the largest military aid, $3.8 billion per year. Aside from virtually omitting the Palestinian issue altogether, both the U.S. president and Israel's prime minister sounded the alarm on Iran, another aim to reset ties with Saudi Arabia and get the kingdom and other Persian Gulf Arab countries to ramp up oil production.
Biden is also following up on Washington's agenda of enabling normalization between Arab states and Israel, which is aimed at pushing the Palestinian cause to the sidelines. Upon disembarking from U.S. Air Force One, which arrived at Ben-Gurion Airport, Biden said he did not think a Palestinian state was likely to happen in the near future. Just as Biden was visiting Israel, the regime's military bulldozers began plowing lands belonging to four Palestinian villages between Ramallah and Nablus. Israeli settlements in the West Bank, which house more than 600,000 settlers, are viewed by Palestinians as a major obstacle to their future state and lasting peace between Jews and Palestinians. Israeli rights group B'Tselem says the U.S. government should be held accountable for the Israeli regime's violations. Leader of Lebanon's resistance movement, Sayed Hassan Nasrallah, said a lot of hope and illusions are built around this visit. But the United States of today is not the same as it was in 2003 and 2006. Palestinian resistance movement Hamas stated that Biden's remark upon arrival in Tel Aviv emphasized his support for the Israeli regime.
The Israeli, on the other hand, are desperate to enroll Arab states, and Saudi Arabia is the master prize, which is why we've seen all this courtship going on. Mostly on at the behest of Tel Aviv, trying to lure the crown prince to sign some kind of alliance. And in this respect, this joint declaration, as Joe Biden sets out to visit the officially the GCC, but let's not make any mistake about it, to meet Mohammed bin Salman on the sideline of this forum, is aimed at trying to tell him that his interest, his security interest, lies with Tel Aviv. This remains to be seen.
It's now widely believed that Biden's much-hyped visit to Israel and Saudi Arabia is doomed to fail and will not bring any substantial change to the realities of the region.
During his tour of West Asia, President Biden met with his Palestinian counterpart Mahmoud Abbas in the occupied West Bank on Friday. In a joint press conference, Biden made no mention of Israel's responsibility for the killing of Palestinian journalist Shireen Abu Akleh. Now, Mike Harris, an editor with Veterans Today, says Biden's stance is yet another sign of Washington's hypocrisy on human rights issues.
It's another example of the double standard that the U.S. has. Khashoggi is an important journalist. This new one is not an important journalist. So it just depends on what the U.S. foreign policy goals are. Biden is absolutely a hypocrite. And as I stated, he will take orders from his Israeli masters. Nothing more I could say about that. But the job of being a journalist and really telling the truth is a very dangerous job, particularly in this day and age, because the world is on the verge of great change. And quite frankly, the established system, the bad guys really, are losing. They're losing badly. They're losing in Ukraine. They're losing with the whole BRICS system forming and taking mass. There's a lot of dynamics going on right now that have the global financial system, you know, the Western banking system, the SWIFT system, very nervous. And Biden is in Saudi Arabia to persuade the Saudis not to join the BRICS. That is the biggest part of his whole visit there now. Far more important than getting more oil, and far more important than the murder of Khashoggi.
Yemen's Ansarullah movement has strongly condemned U.S. President Joe Biden's visit to Israel and Saudi Arabia, saying the trips aim to speed up normalization between Tel Aviv and Riyadh. Ansarullah said normalizing ties with Israel is a betrayal of the Palestinian cause and has dangerous consequences. It said Biden's visits serve the U.S. and Israel at the cost of the security and stability in West Asia. Yemeni movement said that the trips are also aimed at targeting freedom and independence of regional countries. The U.S. president is currently in Saudi Arabia for a summit with Arab leaders. On Friday, he met with a Saudi crown prince following his visit to the occupied West Bank and Israel. To discuss that further, we're joined by Yousef Mari, Yemeni journalist and political analyst who is joining us live from Sana'a. Yousef, if you could please tell us about the repercussions of this visit and how it has become obvious for the Yemenis not to consider the U.S. and its presence a sign for peace.
Yes, and unfortunately, the Yemeni people have grown very concerned about this visit, because they know that during the ceasefire, this is basically being used to give Saudi Arabia and its allies more time to prepare and more time to plan their next attack on Yemen. And that's been the reality of the ceasefire. Let's get one thing straight here. The ceasefire is not in place because Saudi Arabia and the U.S. and the Israeli entity do not want to see the Yemeni people suffer. They needed the ceasefire so they can put together this new joint coalition consisting of Arab states, Israel, the state of the Zionist state of Israel, and also the U.S. and other Arab nations. They're forming this new alliance, this new military coalition, and their plan is to use the ceasefire to put together this plan and to plot and plan their next attack on Yemen. And the Yemeni people, they see this plan and they see this plot unfolding with the visit of the U.S. President Biden to Saudi Arabia. They see Biden laying the groundwork for this offensive on Yemen. They see the U.S. and the Israeli entity spearheading this military coalition offensive against the Yemeni people. And this is what the Sana'a government, the Ansarullah's comments reflect when they stated that Biden's visit to Saudi Arabia is a plot and a plan against the Muslim world and against the Yemeni people's revolution to cut off the hands of Saudi Arabia and the U.S. from their internal affairs. The Yemeni people simply, according to Ansarullah, want a chance to elect their own government. They want the opportunity, just like any other nation, to have a government that represents their sentiments and that caters to the interests of the Yemeni people. And it seems that Biden is spearheading this plan to prevent that from happening.
Thank you very much. Youssef Amari, a Yemeni journalist and political analyst, joining us live from Sana'a. Now, Tehran has slammed the UN Special Rapporteur on Human Rights in Iran for hailing the life sentence handed to Iranian citizen Hamid Nouri by a Swedish court. The top rights official, Kazem Ali Babadi, says the rapporteur publicly supported the arbitrary detention and sham trial of Nouri. Ali Babadi says this is extremely disappointing, especially as the ruling was based on charges brought by an anti-Iran terror group. The official says that the rapporteur, Javed Rahman, said that it should have held the Swedish authorities to account for the gross violations of Nouri's fundamental human rights. Mahdi Bobadi says the UN official proved that he is trying to please Iran's enemies. Nouri was arrested in 2019 over allegations of human rights violations against members of the MKO terrorist group. He was sentenced in what Iran calls an unfair trial by an incompetent court. Moving on to Ukraine, well, several Ukrainian cities have reportedly been attacked by Russians. The latest in a series of hits by Moscow in recent weeks using long-range missiles. Kiev says that at least 34 civilians have been killed in the last 3 days. Russian missiles struck central cities of Dnipro and of Vinnytsia while prompting warning sirens in the capital, Kiev. Russia has repeatedly denied targeting civilians. It says that the strikes in these cities have hit buildings where top Ukrainian officials were meeting with arms suppliers. Meanwhile, Kiev says that the counterstrikes on Russian military logistics centers in recent weeks have reduced Moscow's offensive potential. Ukraine says that Western weapons, including U.S.-made HIMARS rocket systems, are having an impact on the battlefield and could change the war's dynamic. And that brings us to the end of this edition of World News. Stay tuned.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
aperture.
During the Vietnam War, the U.S. military engaged in an aggressive program of chemical warfare codenamed Operation Ranch Hand. Now, from 1961 to 1971, the U.S. military sprayed a range of herbicides across more than 4.5 million acres of Vietnam to destroy the forest cover and food crops used by North Vietnamese. I'm Daniel Arya, and this is Aperture. Agent Orange, which contains the deadly chemical dioxin, was the most commonly used herbicide. It was later proven to cause serious health issues, including cancer, birth defects, rashes, and severe psychological and neurological problems. But the Vietnamese were not the only ones affected. U.S. soldiers unknowingly brought the legacy of Agent Orange back home. Join us for this week's Aperture as we meet three children of U.S. veterans who fallen victim to Agent Orange and follow them as they travel to Vietnam to face their demons. Here's the first part.
All I ever heard was war stories about how horrible it was and how violent everything was and that there was just death and destruction, and that's the picture that was painted in my head of what Vietnam was. And it scared me half to death when I was getting ready to come over here, to the point where I was actually shaking on the plane on my way here because I did not know what to expect.
Traveling here, someone said, you know, Heather travels back to the land of her father's demons. Vietnam is still a very scary, dangerous place to them.
I was actually very nervous and very scared. Several of my father's friends kind of scared me about some of the things that I may see and hear and experience. Their vision of Vietnam was a war-torn, angry place.
Have any bottled water before we get going, just in case.
My name is Josh Kelly. I was born on August 18th, 1975.
My name is Heather Bowser. My maiden name is Morris.
My name is Rachel Harding. I was born in northern Indiana near Chicago.
My dad was Daniel Kelly. He was in the U.S. Marine Corps, and he fought in Vietnam.
My parents had married 9 days before he had left for Vietnam. They said that, you know, if they had 9 days being together, that's what they wanted to do.
My father got his draft papers when he turned 18 and chose to marry my mother before he left. They got married, and 2 weeks later, he was deployed to Vietnam.
I've been trying to find out what exactly happened when he was there, because when I was younger, I tried to block the stories out because some of them were so scary and so violent and all that I just tried to not even listen to them because I didn't want to hear it because they scared the bottom of me because I was just a kid.
Oh, I'm coming home. No more marching and fighting for me. I am a soldier, a coming home soldier. No purple heart do I wear on my chest. I'm coming home, I'm coming.
When they came home, they wanted to put the war behind them. The Vietnam War was a very difficult political time, civil rights time, and so wanting to put it behind them, start their family, and move on.
As soon as he came home, they chose to wait to have children. They waited about 7 years before they decided to try, and I was the firstborn.
The string's already broken, and he doesn't really care. It keeps changing fast, and it don't last for long.
So my mother had two miscarriages. She lost two children. And no one in our family had had any kind of problems in that respect. So it was very unexpected. And then in 1972, my mother was pregnant again and felt that she had gone into labor early. She was not due for a while. They went to the hospital. She had already lost two children, so she was very scared. She thought she might be miscarrying again at the very late time in the pregnancy. They rushed her into the hospital, and she said, I'm in labor. And she was very thin, and they kind of said, no, you're okay. It's okay. You're going to be all right. You're not in labor. You barely look pregnant. She was 7 months along at that point. My mother woke up to my father sitting at her bedside telling her, and it's hard to talk about, but he said, Sharon, she's damaged. And that's what she woke up to. So I can only imagine how scary that was.
The doctors, as soon as I was born, they took me from my mom, and they put me in a little incubator, and then they rushed me off out of the room. They didn't explain anything to my mom. They just said that there was problems.
Various doctors approached my mother at different times and asked what she had done to her child. What had she done to cause such terrible problems?
They brought her over to show me to her for about 5 minutes, and then they put me on an airplane and they flew me to another state, and they kept me in the incubator, and they put me in intensive care, and they had all kinds of doctors looking at me and checking to see if I was gonna live or die or what the deal was, because missing my arms and my leg, they weren't sure what all was wrong with me. They started to take me to the doctors and stuff out there, and because they were big hospitals and there was lots of doctors from around the world and everything, they wanted to try a whole bunch of different surgeries and stuff that were like experimental surgeries that nobody had ever tried before. Like one of them was that they wanted to grow my arms back, and the way that they were going to do it is they were going to cut the skin open, break the bone, and then they were going to drill holes through it and put screws in it and put plates to separate the bone, and the bone would grow in between the gaps. And they said that it could take up to 5 to 10 years for my arms to finish growing back, and that it would be an extremely painful.
I want to go back to real quick to one memory I had in kindergarten. We were learning about our hands. This is your left hand, this is your right hand. And it's always a memory that I kind of laugh about. I love school. I couldn't wait to go to school. I was so excited. I wanted to read and do that stuff. So we're sitting in this circle, and the little children are sitting there, and I can just remember this to this day. And there was like a board on the floor, and it had a picture, an outline of a hand and another hand. And each child was to go around and take their turn and say, this is my left hand, this is my right hand, this is my left hand, this is my right hand. And so I remember just being anxious and excited to do my turn. And I went to put my hand in, and I just, at that moment, I was like, oh, okay. Because they had the outline, and my fingers didn't match the outline. And I was like, okay, this is my left hand, this is my right hand, but they don't look like that left hand and that right hand. And that was kind of like, okay, I'm different. That's different.
Pretty much all my life, as far back as I can remember, I knew I was different because I was always going to the doctors. And I would always see the other kids playing and stuff, and I couldn't really go play with them because I either had doctor's appointments or they didn't want anything to do with me.
I have lost 19 children. I never
carried more longer than 8.5 weeks, and I would lose my children. I have hypothyroidism, the infertility issue, and psoriatic arthritis. Those are the three biggest ones that I have that affect my life personally. And my family could not understand, my father included, could not understand, where did this come from? Nobody else in the family's ever had this. How come you're suffering from this and nobody else ever has?
I've seen lots of different kids that had disabilities and stuff from being like in the hospitals and stuff all the time, and some of them are so similar that it would have to be from the same thing. The similarities in our disabilities are so much alike. There's no way to deny that it was the same thing that caused both of them.
These are the structural formulas for 2,4-dichlorophenoxyacetic acid, commonly known as 2,4-D and 2,4-5-T. From these chemicals are made a large number of closely related compounds, which are sold commercially for weed and brush control. The Secretary of Defense initiated a project to determine whether visibility in troublesome jungle vegetation in the Republic of Vietnam could be improved by aerially applied chemical sprays. In that country, jungle growth, swamp foliage, and roadside vegetation retains its leaves the year around. Consequently, it affords ideal concealment to guerrilla terrorists who sporadically attack the free people of Vietnam. As a result of these tests, defoliation spraying was placed on an operational basis. Those chemicals already proven most effective as defoliants will continue to be used until faster acting types.
So my father says that he said that there was spraying of his base pretty regularly. I found out since that his base was practically sprayed every day, and that is also due to its proximity to Benoit. Benoit was the epicenter of where Ranch Hand worked out of. So if they had anything left on their missions, they came around that area and used it. The perimeter was hand sprayed, aerial spraying with the C-123 planes.
My dad was in the U.S. Marine Corps. He was stationed in the Chu Lai Air Base. And while he was there, he was exposed to lots of Agent Orange. They sprayed it on everything. It was in the food, it was in the water, it was on the clothes, it was on the plants, it was on the guns, the ammo, everything had Agent Orange on it. So he was heavily exposed to Agent Orange.
North Vietnam charged today that defoliants have produced many instances of miscarriages, congenital defects, and monstrosities among children.
As we anticipated, the Vietnamese doctors that we've met with very much share our concerns about the effects of Agent Orange.
Although that war was long ago, there is lingering anger about the United States' use of a controversial defoliant spread by American aircraft on the jungles there.
Milton Ross, a special forces advisor near Pleiku, has a son born without the tips of his fingers.
Frank Moore is nearly dead from cancer. He thinks the cancer was caused by chemical defoliants he was exposed to as a soldier in Vietnam.
My dad explained to me about how dangerous the stuff was, because it would kill off big old trees and everything in just a couple of days. He would tell me the stories about how he would have to mix it, and he would have to load it into the tanks, and he would put the tanks on the planes and the helicopters and everything while he was in the war.
It's still causing trouble, and all of the people that have lost their lives to Agent Orange, and this is kind of where it began. So it's very sad.
We found out that the rate of miscarriages, fetal death in utero, and birth defects are 4 times higher than in the exposed, among the exposed, than the non-exposed. We have carried out some more studies. I am now very sure, certain, that toxic chemicals cause many things to my people, to the exposed people. Cannot deny.
Yes. Yeah.
Cannot deny. the relationship between dioxin with the abnormal outcome of pregnancy, yeah, among the exposed people.
After the war time, I mean, after 75, his dad came back here and they have the first child. But due to the Israelis, she or he died after 10 days. The biggest one, I mean, the biggest child of the family is a normal child because he was born before the time that the death came to the army.
But do you know in America who carries the pain of Agent Orange? The veterans who serve. The veterans feel responsible.
Yes.
Our fathers felt responsible
for us.
Even for in Vietnam. I mean, they felt responsible. The soldier, not the chemical companies or the
government.
The government that made the decisions.
So my father felt extreme guilt. He felt like he had caused my birth defects. He had told my mother that every time he looked at me, he felt that it was his responsibility. He had caused this to me. And that's a major problem in the United States, trying to work through the Agent Orange issue, is that the veterans feel extreme guilt.
The man that my mom knew from the time she was four did not come home from Vietnam. He's still wandering around in the jungle somewhere. He came home a very angry man, very sad man.
My dad was, he was suffering more and more from his PTSD. He was having other health issues and he was getting weak and he couldn't do the things that he could do before, and his health was just going downhill.
Thank you.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
This is for a better life.
فرمود بعثت لأتمم مكارم الأخلاق.
The Holy Prophet of Islam says, I have been sent to complete noble manners.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Greetings, dear brothers and sisters, and welcome to IRB English Radio Station. You guys are listening for a better life. With you today is your brother, Habib. We've been talking on the past couple of episodes on the topic of certainty in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and how this mindset really just affects our lives and it helps us make our lives to the better. We talked about it when we enter business, for example, and we talked about it when we use it with handling toxic people around us and how we deal with society, with people, our relationship with people. Now, today I want to focus more about ourselves, how this yaqeen really just helps us ourselves. We have this saying from Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam that states that calmness or relaxation, depending on the translation that you want to pick, and happiness is available in al-yaqeen, in certainty. And this really just, you know, opens the door for mental issues, mental illness issues. That we are, I don't know why, but these days there are a lot of people who are focusing on it, and it's pretty much just the trend, and that anyone that you see all of a sudden has this mental illness. I don't know, is it because we're staying up too late? Just looking at the reasons behind it, why do we have these mental illnesses? Why has this phenomenon become such a trend during these days, during the days of social media, during the days of, you know, taking pictures of yourself and trying to reach, you know, the satisfaction of something that you're not going to reach the satisfaction of? Maybe that's the answer. Anyways, a believer, when he has this yaqeen, this certainty, when he, for example, opens up social media, for example, why does he open up a social media account is the first thing that comes up to his mind. Because a person with yaqeen is usually an intellectual person, and he thinks to himself, or she thinks to herself, that why am I opening up, for example, an Instagram account? Am I opening it up to show what kind of foods I eat, or to show myself that I'm available, that I am not a zero, I am not nothing, or to follow, for example, news, to follow my favorite football team, hashtag Liverpool, or am I opening it to learn something new, for business matters, for charity matters, for this, for this, for this? The intention is the first thing that comes up to their minds, and it tells, and when their attention comes up, choosing the attention, the person with certainty, with the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is going to be choosing something correct. It's going to be choosing it for the good intentions, inshallah ta'ala. And therefore, you know, staying away from pride, staying away from, you know, from anything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prohibited. This is, for example, just, you know, the intentions of every action and choosing the right thing throughout your lives. Now, when you do not have this certainty and you see that people are liking other people, people are becoming famous on Instagram, on Facebook, on social media platforms, and they're gaining wealth, they're gaining cash, they're gaining fame, they're gaining power, they're gaining, I don't know, whatever. And when you don't have this certainty, when you don't have this, you know, something to control you, you will run after it. Your goal will become the satisfaction of others. And we've talked about this before, and we stated that the satisfaction of others is going to enslave you. If they are happy, you're going to be doing whatever makes them happy. You're not going to be doing whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. And that is why we have this saying that, if I'm not wrong, that from certainty is that you put Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's orders first, then the orders of others. You always take all Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's orders. When you have to choose between two orders, one of them is Allah's, the others is the normal people, you take Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's orders. You do not take others. Now, brothers and sisters, we'll be taking a short break. Please stay tuned, and we'll see you after the break.
We were given so many prizes. We changed the desert into oasis. We built buildings of different lengths and sizes, and we felt so very satisfied. We bought and bought and couldn't stop buying. We gave charity to the poor cause we couldn't stand the crying. We thought we paid our dues, but in fact, to ourselves we're just lying. Oh, I'm walking with my head lowered for my race. Yes, it's easy to blame everything on the West, when in fact our focus should be on ourselves. Is it satisfied? Is Allah satisfied? Is Allah satisfied?
When you are the slave of the satisfactions of others, you will fall into this emptiness. You will fall into, you know, this dhul, this pity, this humbleness towards other, this low, and you will be, you know, empty. Even if you reach, for example, 2 billion likes, for example, it will mean nothing to you. All right, I have 2 billion likes, what else? But if you do something, one thing wrong, it will break you. And it's a reality. The satisfaction of the creations is something that you will not gain. There is always going to be someone that's going to be against you. There's always a movement or a majority or a population that are going to be against what you did as an action and not accept your action and not like what you did. You're not going to be able to satisfy every single person. It's normal. It's a law in life. And when you do not reach that and your goal is the satisfaction of everyone and everything and to make you a goddess or a god, you're not going to reach it. You're not going to be satisfied. You're going to break. You're going to find other ways. You're going to enter different stages of trying to gain this fame, this power, the status of being loved by everyone. It will be in various situations by disobeying the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by entering what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered to exit, by doing what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prohibited, and you're going to be falling into all these sins. On the other hand, a person with certainty, a person that has this certainty, this mindset, understands that his goal and mindset is what? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's not going to fall into these things. And a person with certainty does not run after fame. Why? Because his a'immah, the a'immah alayhim wassalam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided them to stay away from running after fame, from running after this kind of status. That's just one action. Another thing is that dealing with the death, for example, of others. When you have this certainty, you believe that death is something that's going to happen. And when I say believe, I'm not saying that you know, it's something, it's a fact out there that everyone believes in it. No, when I mean believe, I mean like you're always thinking about it. It changes the way that you think. اذكروا هادم اللذات, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi. Remember what destroys desires. Because when a person remembers death, they just forget their desires. They forget that they want this, they desire this and that. Why? Because they understand the reality of this desire, that this desire is useless. It's not something that I should be running after. Why? Because there's something more important that's coming after me, and that is death. And after death, for a person who believes in a religion, there's this afterlife. So the person that's always thinking about death, the person that's always remembering that there's going to be an afterlife, the way that he deals with the death of his loved ones is going to be much easier than the person who doesn't. The person who doesn't actually will see it as the end of the world, will, you know, fall into this deep depression in some situations, of course, if he cared about that person. On the other hand, the person will understand that this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's laws, the ways that he created things. This is just the way the world works. This is just how it is. And again, your connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the connection with your creator, is something very easy for the person with certainty, who believes in the creator, who believes in the hereafter, unlike the person with no certainty. In summary, a person with certainty has, like how Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam stated, relaxation and this calmness to him or to her. And, you know, nothing changes. They remain themselves even if they change in different scenarios, in different places. There are some people who gain wealth and then they change all of a sudden. There are some people who fall poor and they change. And a person with certainty does not change. Everything that they see, they have certainty in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I have this problem. Tawakkal ala Allah. I trust Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I do dua, I do supplications. I do not fall short. I do not submit to this problem. I do not submit to these hardships. I keep trying, I try harder, I work harder. This mindset altogether aids the Muslim to have a better life. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase our certainty in Him. From now until another episode, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Every grain of sand in every desert land He knows. Every shade of palm, every closed hand He knows. Every sparkling tear on every eyelash He knows. Every thought I have and every word I share He knows.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.